Jerusalem, okay? It was where we're based out of for most trip. We also went into Amman for a few days. But Scott, our speaker, woke up and he said, I just feel like the Lord wants us to go to Bethany today. Anybody want to go with me to Bethany? And I was like, I'll go. He said, okay, we're going to Bethany. Okay, let's go to Bethany. So we go into Jerusalem. And well, we were on the outskirts of Jerusalem, went over to where the old city is, and we started asking for a cab. Hey, how can we get to Bethany? They're like, they're really hostile. We're like, this is weird. They're really hostile. And then finally one said, well, you can take a bus to Bethany. We're like, okay, where's the bus station? They're like, that way. So we go to this bus station, and it is a sea of people. It looks like ants scurrying for bread, okay? Just everybody scurrying around. And we lock, Scott, you remember this, we lock eyes with a guy who's probably 50 yards away. And we lock eyes with him, and we start walking towards each other. And he comes up to us, and he says, yes, how can I help you? And we're like, we need a bus to Bethany. He said, follow me. So we follow him. And he starts speaking Arabic to the bus driver. We have no idea who this guy is. He starts speaking Arabic to the bus driver, and then he says, this is the bus for you. He turns to us, shakes our hand, and we both were like, his hand were as soft as a baby's bum. Not, you know, anyways. And he says this, may God bless you on your journey. When we get on the bus, we're like, what was that? Well, then, yeah, where'd he go? Like, who was that, and what was that, and where did he go? And so we're on the bus, and then we realize we have no idea where Bethany is. So we're on a bus that goes by Bethany. But and Scott's like, well, I remember in the Bible, it's a Sabbath day's walk. So we're like, okay. We're like, okay, I think this has been a Sabbath day's walk. So we just get off. And so we start walking up the road. We're like, we're a Sabbath day walk away. This must be Bethany. And as we're walking up this road, two cars, no joke, swerve like they're trying to hit us. And we're like, uh-oh, this is not good. So we turn around, and we walk, and at this point, I mean, our hearts are thumping. And we walk up to the corner where we got off the bus, and Scott prays out loud. He says this, he says, dear Jesus, we're standing here till you tell us what to do. I kid you not, 2 seconds later, a taxi cab driver pulls up, rolls down his window, and says, what are you guys doing here? Scott says, I don't know, but the Lord just sent you. We hopped in that taxi. We got to Bethany. But anyways, and then we had a huge divine appointment there that was an incredible story. I don't have time to share. But this is a brother who has lived it out literally around the world. He said last month he was in Russia speaking at a huge conference in Russia. He's taken teams of Chi Alpha students for years at a time into Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan and literally has been around the world. He is in charge of Chi Alpha missions for our whole national movement. Will you guys give a great big welcome to E. Scott Martin?
Yeah. Okay. Well, hey, good evening, you mighty men and women of God at the University of Virginia. Oh, they're not Virginia Tech, are they? Ooh, let's try it again. Good evening, you mighty men and women of God. All right, that's better. That's better. Okay, now we're syncing up good. Hey, well, it's so good to be with you guys tonight. Now, I want to tell you, man, I just love your campus pastor and Amy and Ian. It's just so neat to be with you, Pete. With all of you guys, I really look forward to this opportunity to be able to come and just share with you guys. I got to go kind of quick because tonight I want to make sure I tell you a Tunisia story before we part out of here, because we've had some other teams who've been in Tunisia. I want to show you one little powerful story that happened during that time. But I also think it's really good that you guys kind of get to know. I'm part of the national staff of Chi Alpha. As Pete said, I spearhead the student mission movement within Chi Alpha, which involves international student ministry, evangelism, all of our global outreach. Have you guys known that Chi Alpha, you're part of a global movement? You guys know that? It's not just something on the University of Virginia. It's not just something that, you know, they're in the D.C. area or out west. It's a global movement. We have Chi Alpha, we call it One More Friend, in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. And we have it in Europe. We have it in Russia. It's all over the world. It's down in Latin America. You're part of a global movement that God is beginning to raise up, because I really believe that God has such a heart for this world that he's looking for people who are willing to share his message with lost people. And even as Pete shared earlier tonight, sometimes when you get out of college, you end up getting married, you start having kids, all of a sudden your flexibility and your ability to do things becomes greatly restricted. There's not a time in your life that you are more able and capable of doing great things for God than right now. Man, I mean, you have a sense of freedom. And some of you, I don't have any money. No, you have money for what's important for you. I mean, there's a sense of freedom. There's a sense of liberty. You guys are adults now. You need to take advantage of the 4, 5, some of you may get a master's, 6 years while you're in college, and broker that for the advancement of the kingdom of God. I'll tell you a little bit of my story now. I think it's good to get to know some of your national leaders. I really probably shouldn't be standing before you guys today, to be really honest. If you look at just circumstances, I really shouldn't even be here tonight. I was born a single parent. I have never seen my natural father. The only male figure in my family was my grandfather. And he committed suicide in the house I lived in when I was 5. And my mother died when I was 7 of cancer. So I was left to live with my grandmother in inner city Phoenix. I was basically just orphaned and living with my grandmother. So literally at the age of 8 and 9, it was incredible the amount of trouble a kid can start getting into. Man, I was a thief, a liar. It was horrible. I mean, the things that really at an early age. I remember in Phoenix, Arizona, I'd run around the summers, and we were poor. All I had was a pair of shorts, no shirt, and flip-flops. That's why I lived in all summer long. I took a bath maybe one time a week. That's honest to goodness truth, man. I remember the Martin family. I'm not Scott Martin by birth. The Martin family took notice of me. They started inviting me to hang out with them, and I was so hungry for male attention. I wanted a man in my life. And at the age of 9, I was just so hungry to have a man in my life. And I just became the shadow of Leroy Martin. Everywhere that guy went, I became his shadow. I thought for sure he'd get tired of me, but he didn't. Then one day they invited me to a church. I'd only been raised in liberal Judaism and liberal Christianity. I'd never been exposed to the gospel. And so when I was 9 years old, they invited me to a little church called Central Assembly in the downtown Phoenix area. And I remember cracking the threshold of the church, and I experienced the love of the church for the first time. Now, how many of you guys know there's the difference between experiencing the love of God and the love of the church, huh? You guys know there's a difference? God loves everybody. All right, there you go. Man, so I got it, man, and I mean, the church loved me. I mean, they took me in, they loved me, they bought me clothes, they did stuff. I got involved in the kids program. Man, I stuck in church. Well, then at the age of 9, the Martins invited me to move in with them. So the cool thing was that I got a new mom and dad. The challenging thing was that 3 sisters came with that particular package. So anyway, they move out of Phoenix, big metropolis area, into a small rural community called Florence. It's between Tucson and Phoenix. And it was a very, very rough community. I mean, if you want to think about an old west cowboy town, this was an old west cowboy town. Lived on a farm and ranch. He became the junior high principal. She's a school teacher, which, by the way, I was never adopted either. I was never adopted by him. But I lived with him. I'm Martin. I changed my name when I was 16. So anyway, they're in there. Well, the town really didn't have any, it had a large Catholic church, didn't have any other evangelical church in it. And so the Martins felt like they wanted to see an evangelical church pioneered in the city. So in this little town of about 2,000. So they took it upon themselves, and they pioneered this little assembly God church there. And so that was the church I was raised in from the time I was 9. And so from the time I was 9 until I was 18, I was basically raised in the church. I started getting really good. You know, I started to understand the church culture. You know, you know when to come up and, you know, respond an altar, you know, amen, you know, cry, have your mucus moment, all that kind of stuff, you know. I knew that. I became really well church cultured. I did all things good. You know, I went every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, you know, Sunday night. Every time the doors were open, we were there. But, man, this is a tough community. And when I got into high school, you know, my teenage years, 16, 17, 18, you know, this Christian thing, all that. I mean, I was still serving the Lord, but barely. You know what I'm saying? It was yet so as by fire. I mean, I probably would have got to heaven, but I would have just barely made it. And in my high school, I mean, real honest, 264 students in my high school. 264 students, and this many believers in the entire high school. And I'm only holding up 4.5 fingers here, okay? So, like, I represent the half a Christian there, okay? I mean, I was barely hanging on, all right? 2 people in my youth group, and I didn't even like the other person. And that was my sister, Debbie, you know? So I just wanted to get the picture, man. It was bleak. So I'll be honest with you, man. I hit 18 years old. I'm totally nominal. I'm like, there's no fire. There's no passion for God in my life. Here was my picture, God. My thing was, God, Lord, your kingdom come to my life and make all my dreams come true. I mean, really, that was really what I felt God was there to do. God, keep me out of hell. Let your kingdom come, keep me out of hell, and may all my dreams come true. Okay, that was my depiction of God and what he was there for. You know, sometimes I'd catch myself, and we have to be careful. Sometimes I think we oftentimes pray this prayer, Lord, your kingdom come to my life, my will be done. Do we really pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done? Man, I wouldn't, my will be done. Well, my will, I want to get my big six-bedroom house up in the foothills, graduate from the university with a medical doctor degree, and live happily ever after. That was my will. So I entered the University of Arizona August 25th, Thursday, 1980-something, and I get on. Now, my undergraduate degree is cellular biology. My master's is soil, water, and environmental science, so I'm a scientist by education. So my first day, you got to remember, I'm coming from a high school of 264 to a university of 30,000. You know, now parents, you know, they take you, they move you in, you know, give you your new computer, your iPhone, give your own, you know, credit card. My parents dropped me off and said, see you in Thanksgiving, you know. I mean, it was boom. So I get off. I hadn't even had a tour of campus yet. First day, I come walking into Cell Bio 103. 350 students are enrolled in the course. Now I come walking in there. I'm way out of my element. I am nervous. You know, I'm coming from a little high school. So I have more students in my first class than I had my entire high school. So I'm sitting in the back. The professor gets up. He'd not handed out a syllabus yet. And honest to goodness, truth, he stands up and he asks this question. How many of you in here believe in evolution? 338 students raised their hands. Now I'm going to tell you how I came with 338. Because he asked a follow-up question. He said, how many of you believe that God created the earth? And I saw 11 students raise their hands. I counted those 11. Being a good nominal believer I was that day, I decided I would abstain from the vote. So I did not cast my lot. And nobody, you know, little snickering or whatever, but the professor said, we didn't say this to demean anybody. We just wanted you to know that this class is taught on an evolutionary basis, but we do want to respect those of you who believe in God. So it was a good thing in that thing. But at the age of 18, for the first time in my life, I had a word from God. And God spoke directly to me. And how many of you guys know that God can still speak to people today, huh? How many of you guys know that God knows how to speak your vernacular? He knows exactly how to speak your vernacular. Man, I'm sitting in that back room. Holy Spirit speaks to me, and this is a direct quote from him. Scott, you are a weenie Christian who doesn't have the courage to take a stand for me. Oh, real funny. How'd you like that for your first word from God, huh? I said I had a revelation of who I was in Christ, a great big weenie Christian, you know? Man, I didn't hear another word that professor said. But I remember getting up, and I started walking on campus, and there were posters up everywhere. You cannot escape these posters. It was the greatest marketing campaign I've ever seen in my life on any university, ever. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meets tonight in the Student Union Cactus Lounge Room 285. Everywhere, man. Well, I had no idea what this InterVarsity thing was. I had no clue. Picked up the words on Christian Fellowship, and let me tell you, I was scared. I said, I better get to that thing. So that night, I come walking in. Of course, I was late because trying to find it. There's about 80 students with one acoustic guitar. Man, these students were going for God with a sense of passion and authenticity that I'd never experienced from my own age group without some form of manipulation. I mean, they were going for God. And when I walked into that room, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in that room. As an 18-year-old weenie Christian, I remember something triggering and I'm saying, whatever it is they have, I want that. There was something real and attractive. I said, whatever it is, I want that. Well, I went through the meeting that night and I'm about ready to get out. You know, everyone has their plan for follow-up. So they're like, lock the door, you boom, man. I didn't get out there. And this guy by the name of Paul Coulomb, who to this day he has no idea that I tell this story, but it's a beautiful example. It's a beautiful example of if you're willing to step up and just follow the Lord, the impact that it might have. Because had Paul not intersected me that night, I very likely may not be standing before you tonight. Man, Paul stopped me before he was an upperclassman. He introduced himself to me. Hey, I'm Paul, I'm Scott. And he chit-chatted with me. It's your first day on campus? Yeah. And he knew I was kind of scared. He said, well, why don't you do breakfast with me tomorrow morning? Well, I remember I didn't even check my schedule. Probably chemistry or something. Okay, I'll be there. So the next morning, I'm sitting down eating breakfast with Paul. And Paul asks, you know, begins to follow up questions. So he gets all my family history, you know, and what I'm studying, what my goals are. Then he asks
starts getting these personal questions. So he gets this one now. When do you have your quiet time? I said, my what? He said, you know, your quiet time. I said, I'm getting about 6 hours sleep a night. You know, I think I'm doing okay. I had no reference. I had no reference whatsoever what he was talking about. He said, no, I'm talking about when you read your Bible every day and you pray. I said, man, you do that? He goes, yeah, man, you need to be doing that every day. You need to start reading your Bible. Now, I wish he would have told me to start the New Testament. It would have helped me out a little bit, you know. But anyway, he encouraged me to start reading my Bible. And so I started eating just copious amounts of the Word of God, man. I mean, I started reading the Word. And the words of Jesus really became life to me. And I remember the night that I made a transition from being a nominal believer to a radical. I remember the night I bent my knee and said, okay, God, I'm giving you 100% of my life. Every breath, every minute, every dollar, everything I have, I am surrendering it to you. It is yours. And I remember that night, and something triggered in my life, and reading the scripture. And I was out after we pioneered Chi Alpha on the University of Arizona. And I'll tell you what, man, we saw miraculous move of God on the University of Arizona. And to this day, Chi Alpha is still steamrolling. So I had a privilege of pioneering as a student and then becoming the first campus pastor. On the details and going all that, how God called me out of medical school to pioneer Chi Alpha at the University of Arizona as the first campus pastor. It was a powerful thing. Now, I've got a question for you here tonight. This isn't rhetorical. I want somebody to answer this. But what do you think God's highest priority is here on earth? What do you guys think God's highest priority is here on earth? Remember, I said it wasn't rhetorical. I wanted someone to answer. Love? What about love? For everyone in his creation. All right. Anybody want to sum that up anymore? So you're suggesting that everyone experiences God's love. I'd have to say this, and I agree with that. I have to say this, that God's highest priority is that every single person has an opportunity to at least hear about his love, to at least experience his love. Why did Jesus say he came? Anybody know? Huh? Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost, okay? Guys, I want to suggest something to you tonight. That God's highest priority on the planet Earth is the issue that every person has an opportunity to respond to him, to respond to his love, to experience his love. That's why he sent his son to bleed and die on a cross, that every single person would have that opportunity to respond. Does God want anybody to perish? Does God want anybody to perish? Absolutely not. Scripture says that none would perish, that all would come into repentance, okay? He wills that none perish. So if that is God's highest priority, you guys agree with that would be God's highest priority? If you do, raise your hands high. Come on, yeah, I'd say all of us. If we believe that's God's highest priority, let me ask you this. As his sons and his daughters, what should your highest priority be? Huh? Come on, man. I'd say this. If our priorities need to be aligned with God's priorities, if we claim to be his sons and daughters, we need to align our priorities with God's priorities. And that, my friends, is where the problem comes, to be really honest. Because you see, I still have this will. And if you think about it, the names really say it all. Let's think about it. iTunes, iPad, iPhone, iMac. My kids have some other I thing. You know, YouTube. MySpace. Hey, if there's a theme to today's culture, I would have to say that it is all about me. But as Christians, we should be the absolute antithesis of that. Because we serve a Savior who said, whoever would be great must be. Hey, when do you guys have your quiet time? He said, whoever's going to be great has to be the servant of them all. If you're going to be first, you're going to be last, okay? But then he said something even more poignant. He bowed his knee before his heavenly Father, and he said, God, please let this thing pass from me, but not my will. Yours be done. And that, students, is where the big problem comes right there. The alignment of my will with God's will. The alignment of my will with God's work, because there is still a part of me that still wants things my way. There's still a part of me that I have to crucify every single day because I still want to control things about my life. Can I challenge you today? One of the greatest things that we need to do is to align our will with God's work, to check our lives and to make sure that God's highest priority is alignment with our highest priority, or our highest priority is alignment with God's highest priority. Okay, hey, I want us to go through a couple quotes here, all right? Let's all just look at these together. Some of my favorite mission quotes here. It's your mission night. We talk of the second coming when half the world has not heard of the first. Oswald J. Smith. Keep them rolling here. Some wish to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gate of hell. C.T. Studd. That dude was a stud. Okay. If God wills the evangelization of the world and you refuse to support missions, then you are opposed to the will of God. Oswald J. Smith. David Brainerd said, I care not for where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls to Christ. David Brainerd. Do we pray thy kingdom come, but never say, here am I, Lord, send me? David Livingstone. And one of my favorites, the Mormons have been giving 2 years. We've been giving excuses. Hey, here's an interesting question here. Hey, here's kind of an interesting question with that one. If you think about it. Do you guys know why there's more Mormon missionaries in the field today than all other evangelicals combined? People say, well, because it's mandatory. It's not mandatory. Hey, let me tell you, it's not mandatory. There's pressure. It's highly suggested, but it's not mandatory. I'll tell you why. Because for Mormons, mission is an expectation, where for our culture, it's just an option. And for most times, we look and we see it as a very poor option. That's why we see such an incredible move out there. Now, I have a question for you guys, and I'm going to give away a little something here. I'm going to have two little giveaways tonight. Here's our first giveaway. Who can tell me what the National Student Mission motto is of Chi Alpha? The National Student Mission motto. If you do, you can get the World Mission Summit bag and a World Mission Summit t-shirt, okay? Who can tell me what the National Student Mission motto is? All right. Whoa. Where's our guys who are at Infusion this year? All right, cough it up, man. Tell them what it is. That's right. We've added one more. Every student welcomes. Okay, man, I'm probably going to biff somebody. Every student goes, every student gives, every student prays. Very, very good. Every student goes, every student gives, every student prays, every student, what's the last one? Welcomes. Okay, hey, let's all say that together because I really want this to be part of all of our DNA. Every student, every student, every student, every student. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, we say every student goes, we just want to see every student go on a cross-cultural mission during your collegiate career. We feel like that's something that's very, very doable. When you guys are doing your short-term trips here, and Pete and Josh are talking about those, that's something every single one of us should be able to do. We also want to challenge all of you to consider post-graduation, going serving overseas before you get your job. Man, 9 months, a year, there's some tremendous opportunities, and it's something that we can do. So every student goes. Every student gives. We ask all of us to give deliberately, sacrificially for the causes of Christ around the world. Man, here at the University of Virginia and around the world. Guys, we always have money for what's important to us. Every student gives. Every student prays, pray strategically and deliberately for the nations of the world, for the lost here at UVA. And then every student welcomes. You know, as the nations of the world are coming to you on your university, as international students are coming from all over the world to the university, we want to make sure as the people of God that we're welcoming, that no one ever feels dissed or, you know, that we just pass them by, but that we are a welcoming people, that the nations of the world, as they come, they cross through our doorstep, that we make sure we welcome them. Hey, welcome to America. Every student. Every student? Every student? Every student? Good. Hey, in 1886, there was a powerful conference that happened. Dwight L. Moody was the one who hosted this conference. And he invited, I want to say it was 251 students from 89 different universities to Mount Hermon Conference Center. And they was going to do a four-week just whole evangelism conference. He's going to fire up these university students for evangelism. But as they were there, the thing kind of got hijacked a little bit. There was one student who really kind of felt the call that they need to start praying for the nations of the world at this conference. Well, a guy by the name of Arthur T. Pearson one night had the opportunity to preach to these students, and he preached a powerful message on why students should go to the nations of the world. So 1886, 251 students in here. Man, Brother Pearson preaches it up, man. Every student should go to the nations of the world. And this was the title of his message. All should go and go to all. All should go and go to all. Man, that would preach, buddy. I could fire that one up right now, man. All should go and go to all. Well, it began to stir something in them. Well, 1 week later, as things were talking about this message they'd heard, we need to be going global. We need to go global, man. We need to start spreading it out. We can't just stay here. The nations are not getting the gospel. There were three missionary kids. You guys, when I say missionary kid, you know what I'm talking about? Any MKs here? Okay. All right, we got a few of them, yeah. So a missionary kid, you know, kid who's, you know, the parents are missionaries, and they're missionaries too, but they're on the field. Well, there were three missionary kids. One of them was from India, one of them was from China, and one of them was from Iran. And on July 24th, as you're getting that, the missionary kid stood up before the 251 students and said, "Hey, let us tell you about our country in Iran." And they began to share the need to reach Muslims in Iran and the need for students who could go in at that window and get in and begin to share. These students began to challenge the other students. Would you go? You need to go. And then seven international students from India, Armenia, a couple other countries, they also got up and talked about the need in their country. And they challenged those students. Would you be willing to go? All should go and go to all. As the students spoke, one by one, students began to rise up and say, "We'll commit." And it's out of that that the student volunteer mission movement, foreign mission movement, began. And that was a precursor to everything we know in campus ministry. That was a precursor to everything we know in modern missions today. It was students just like you who stepped up to the plate and said, "We can do this." And this was their theme: the evangelization of the world in our generation. The evangelization of the world in our generation. And they had this byline: "We can do this if we will." There are 30,000 students involved in Chi Alpha today. 30,000 students. What would happen if we mobilized? What would happen if we truly mobilized this generation of students? If we assume that posture and said, "We can do this if we will." What would happen if we stepped up and we said, "The evangelization of the world in our generation"? I believe we would see an unprecedented end time move of God. There will be a generation who will see the coming of the end. There will be a generation that steps up and says, "We will go to the ends of the earth and do whatever it takes." I pray to God that it would be your generation. I mean it. I pray to God it would be your generation. And I pray that you students at the University of Virginia would lead the way for Chi Alpha. Every student goes. Let's go to the every student goes slide. Now I'm going to tell you a story. Man, my time went way too fast. Okay, every student goes. Don't pray, "Should I go?" but rather, "Where should I go?" Let's keep moving. Oh, every student gives. This is, I've got a couple good quotes here. Okay, go ahead. Every student has money for what's truly important to them. Our giving must be in line with our consumption. So it's okay to spend a lot. Just make sure you give a lot. Here's my last little favorite one. Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Feel that one, baby. I want to read one little letter, then I want to tell you a story. John Mott was one of the students who was at this Mount Hermon conference. And in 1886, he was so overwhelmed. As these students began to pray, they became so overwhelmed for the lostness of the world. Do you know why we say every student prays? Because it's hard to be overwhelmed for the losses of the world when the only thing we pray about is our own needs. But when we begin to pray about the lost in the world, when you begin to intercede for countries who you've never been to, and you begin to cry out to them, I will tell you right now, the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you. The Holy Spirit will begin to do things in your small groups. The Holy Spirit will begin to do things on a large scale in your room when you begin to pray for the nations of the world. Why? Because God's highest priority is that every person would have an opportunity to respond to His gospel, to experience His love. And so as a movement, when we step up and we do that, God begins to do something in us. That's why prayer becomes so important. Well, John Mott was overwhelmed. He wrote a letter to his mother, a series of letters to his mother. I want to read this little piece out. And let's put, there's a slide with a letter on that, if you could pull that up. I'm going to just read a statement. I must follow wherever he points. Henceforth, if I would be at peace, just as sure as I waver in this determination and turn back, I feel that I shall fail in life. I have a hard fight in my own spirit. My own spirit says, you're gifted for the legal profession. By work, you can achieve eminence in that field. Friends whom you respect tell you you are meant for that work. Therefore, go in and win. Again, the same spirit says, go into business. Your father's built up a fine trade, and you can have the benefit of his experience and work on this good name and energy and application. You'll acquire property. Therefore, enter the business marts of trade. Over once more, the spirit says, go on the farm. The leading phrenologist of the U.S. has examined your head recently and tells you that you would make marked success in scientific husbandry. Your grandfather, many other dear relatives who know your own nature better than you do yourself, say, go on the farm. It will be peaceful, healthy, contented, happy life. You'll always be sure enough. You'll always be sure of enough and to spare. You never be without a home. Therefore, settle down on the farm. This same spirit says, you can do enough good for the world in either of these spheres. And further, it says, you're not physically capacitated to bear the arduous duties of the minister. This spirit stops not here, but taunts me still more, saying, just think what your friends and acquaintances will say. Think how foolish they will call you for relinquishing such fine opportunities as you have in the political, commercial, or farm life. That spirit, Ma, is the spirit of the flesh, of the world, and of the devil. Am I wrong? Brenna Silberstein came to Christ at Chico State University. Hadn't heard the gospel, Northern California. She gets involved in Chi Alpha, their radical Chi Alpha group. Man, every student goes, every student prays, every student gives. Man, that was so deeply embedded in the DNA of every single student there. She was in her senior year in her small group, and her small group said, well, it's our time to go. She said, what do you mean it's our time to go? Well, you know, every student goes when we're supposed, it's our turn to go. And what they did is, as small groups, they would all pick their mission field as a small group, and they'd go. And she said, well, I don't think I signed up for this. You know, No, you're part of the group. We all go. Okay, so she got coerced into going. Well, it just so happened that group, man, being radicals, they said, well, we're going to go to the nation of Tunisia. And so this was our very first Chi Alpha team to ever embark into the Arab North Africa country of Tunisia, where 99.66% are Muslims. So four girls, just like some of you sitting in here today, said, hey, every student goes, we'll do our part. Did they feel like going? No. Did they feel called? Sorry. Let me tell you, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a great vision of the Lord, but in that there's a powerful statement that is said. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? So he has this incredible vision, and the Lord says, who will we send? Then he asks this question, who will go for us? I want to suggest something to you today. God is still asking that question. Who will we send? Who will go for us? Tonight, God is still asking that question. Who will we send? Who will go for us? To the nations of the world and people who have never heard
And he said, and I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people. I want to suggest something to you tonight. Was Isaiah called? No, he wasn't called. God didn't say, hey, Isaiah, go. God asked the question, who will go? And Isaiah raised his hand and said, I will go. He didn't call. He volunteered. Isaiah volunteered. And that's why it is called the Student Volunteer Foreign Mission Movement. It wasn't about a calling. It wasn't about some huge mystical thing. It was about students recognizing there's a need around the world and we can fulfill it. Well, Brenna, she realized that, and so they stepped up. Well, they spent 28 days in the nation of Tunisia. They went all through the country, and we did not have a missionary in that part that they could connect with. They went on their own. They came back after 28 days, and she served at an internship with Crystal and I, my wife, and part of our National College Student Mission Team. She spent 9 months with us. She came back. She said, okay, I did what you asked me to do. I went. She said, it was the worst experience of my life. So, man, that mission trip was the worst experience of my life. Let me tell you what. Your mission trip isn't about a good experience for you. It's about being obedient and sharing Christ with lost people. It's not all about us. It's not about making us feel good. It's not about us having fun. It's not about us feeling accomplished. Because I don't think Jesus necessarily felt comfortable on the cross. But he went there and he did it anyway. There's sometimes we do things that we don't always feel comfortable with. Sometimes we do things we may not always want to do, but we do it because it's the right thing to do. So Brenna does her thing. She said, man, Scott, she said, and not to deter anybody from Tunisia, you'll have Pete with you. She said, we were spat on. We were fondled. Said, we were cussed at. She says, it's the worst experience of my life. I'm never going back to Tunisia. So she ends up spending nine months with us, and we discipled. We're coming to the end of her tenure with us. She comes to our house. I got to talk to you. She gets to our house. I'm just busting through the door, and she is sobbing. I mean, just bombed. We couldn't understand what she did. Brenna, what's wrong? What's wrong? God's called me back to Tunisia. I said, well, tell us about it. He spoke real specific. I'm going to go back for 4 months. And if you look up on that map, there's a city called Kairouan. Kind of look up in the north central part of that map. She said, and the Lord even told me, I'm going to go to the city of Kairouan. Well, I'm like, 4 months? I didn't publicly say that, but I'm thinking, huh. So I said, okay, Brenna, if you can get a visa, we'll get the doors open for you. You know, a couple weeks later, I've got a four-month visa. Okay. Guess what kind of visa she got? A student visa. You see, guys, you can access places of the world that others can't right now. There are things you can, if I could tell you about the team that went into Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan and pioneered Chi Alpha, their students just like you who gave a year and did something great for God, man. Incredible, sharing the gospel with people who had never, ever heard, living in the dorms with students from countries you don't have missionaries in. So Brenna ends up going to the nation of Tunisia on her student visa, and there she's studying Arabic in the city of Kairouan. She met a girl, I'm going to call the girl Fatima. She met Fatima, and she really befriended Fatima. They became very, very close, and Fatima, you know, they practiced English and Arabic together. One day, Fatima said, Brenna, why don't you come to my home? I'd love for you to be the guest of my home. So Brenna was obliged, and she went in. And it was one of the old, beautiful, you guys can see these old, beautiful, ancient homes, and went in. Fatima's family were radical fundamentalist Muslims. Matter of fact, they were really the type of Muslim who loathed everything that you represent. They were the type of Muslims who would really like to fly planes in our buildings. I mean, that's what Brenna said. I mean, they were just radicals. But Fatima was gracious and kind. Fatima did not know that her papa was in. And Brenna was in there drinking tea and eating crackers. And all of a sudden, the papa came busting through the door and sees her in there. Brenna said he just went just fuming angry, started yelling at Fatima, why have you brought this American blankety-blank into our home? How dare you defile our home with this infidel woman? He didn't call her woman. He didn't realize that she understood everything he was saying in Arabic. And just berated Fatima. And Fatima said, Papa, please, this is my guest in our home. And he walked up there in front of Brenna, a 22-year-old Chi Alpha alum, just like some of you are going to be here in just a couple years. Walked up there to Fatima, cocked back his arm, and just backhanded her
right in front of Brenna. Brenna said Fatima literally went end over end on her chair. Blood was coming out of her nose and mouth. And here's our young Chi Alpha lady, just like some of you, who said, I may not feel comfortable, but I'll do it because everyone deserves a chance to hear about Jesus. She said she stood up in shock, and he walked up to her, cocked back his arm, and just shook, went storming out of the room. She cleaned up Fatima and said, Fatima, I'm so sorry. I won't come back, but I love you, and you're my friend. And so Brenna left. She was really shaken by the whole experience. Coming to the end of her tenure there, and her and Fatima would connect on campus, but they didn't go back. School had ended. She had about a week left before she was to go. She hadn't seen Fatima for 2 weeks. And it was customary there that when people have been good to you and you're going to leave, that you bring them a gift. It's not they give you one, you bring them one. And so Brenna got a gift, and she wasn't sure how she'd find Fatima again. So she said, I'm going to need to go back to her house and give her this gift. So Brenna went, and she went in the courtyard, got to the house. She knocked on the door. When she did, Fatima opened up the door. And she had the gift in her hand, and Fatima was weeping. Just weeping. And Brenna said, Fatima, what's wrong? What's wrong? And Fatima said, it's Papa. The hospital sent him home to die. And you know, in this part of the world out there, in third world, oftentimes when you're sick and you know they know you're going to die, they'll send you home to die so that you don't take out medicine in the bed. They'd send him home to die. And Brenna said she could hear this moaning and this weeping and wailing in the house. And she said, I'm so sorry for Tima. I'll come back. And she started walking out. She said she got to the courtyard, opened the gate of the courtyard. She took a couple steps, and the Holy Spirit stopped her and said, Brenna, why do you think I called you to Tunisia? I called you to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and cast out devils. And Brenna said all of a sudden she felt something powerful come over her. Just this powerful, powerful surge come over her. And do you know what that is? Huh? Do you know what that is? No, it was fear. She was scared to death. She said, man, all of a sudden she got scared. She was shaking because she knew what this meant. And let me tell you what, in this part of the world, there's a thing called honor killings. And honor killings are this, by Sharia law. If anybody here studies Islam, or you've been a Muslim or you are Muslim, you know what I'm saying is true. There is Sharia law, and by Sharia law, an honor killing, if you defame a family, if you call dishonor that family, cause dishonor that family, they have a legal right to whack you. And she knew that. She said, man, she was shaken. Her knees were shaking. Hey, a 22-year-old Kaifalim, just like some of you, sat in the same seat you guys are sitting in, except at a different university. Every student goes, every student gives, every student prays. She said she walked up, shaken, knocked on that door. Door pops open. Fatima answers the door. Brenna said she didn't give Fatima time to say anything. She walked right in. She got to the threshold of the bedroom. And all she could hear when she got in was this weeping and wailing. And the room was packed with family members. And she could see Papa's legs kicking in anguish. And when she got to the threshold of the door, dead silence. The only noise was his moaning and groaning. She said they were in such shock, nobody even knew what to do. I mean, everyone's like, oh. I mean, nobody even knew how to respond. And she said she knew if she crossed the threshold of that door, if God didn't come through, she was in big trouble. You know, sometimes if you dare to do the ridiculous, God will dare to do the impossible. And a 22-year-old woman, just like some of you, Chi Alpha sat in those same seats. She said she walked through that door scared to death. When you walk through the bedroom, in the bedroom of a Muslim man uninvited, and you're a woman, let me tell you what, you're in big trouble. She said she got up before anybody could do anything. She laid hands on him, which again, huge, huge no-no. She laid hands on him. She said, Scott, I didn't know what to say. I just laid hands. He just began to wail out and pray. And she says, as she did, the power of the Holy Spirit came in that room and boom, raised him up and healed him immediately just like that. You better believe, so cool. I got to quit, man. She comes back about a week later, Brenna comes back. And when she does, she knocks on the door, and guess who answers the door? Papa. Takes her in, embraces her just like a daughter, gets his whole family, lines his whole family up, takes her, puts her hands on him, says, pray for them just like you did for me. Every student,
Guys, we're going global, baby. Will you be the generation who'll rise up? Will you be the generation who rises up and leads the way?
When I have the worship team go ahead and get ready, and we're going to sing just a couple songs to respond to this. A couple years ago at a Chi Alpha meeting, we did a shout out to when you were in Kazakhstan with a team. Yeah. Could you just share the impact of that shout out?
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. It was just about 2 years ago
to
the
date.
Yeah, about
2 years ago. Mm-hmm.
We were living in Kazakhstan, pioneering Chi Alpha in Kazakhstan. How many guys were there that night that you prayed and you did a shout out? Come on. Okay, some of you guys are here. That night, I asked different Chi Alpha groups. I wish I had my flip camera. I'd have you guys do it tonight for our Chi Alpha group there. This is a place where we would be 80 to 90% Muslim every single night in our meetings that we had our meetings. We had about 150 students that come in. Well, you guys did an incredible shout out, but there was something when you put this thing together, you kind of gave these students a whole picture of your Chi Alpha meeting. Well, in it, you got to understand, I'm sitting, we had probably 90 Muslims that evening in the room. In it, somebody gets up, one of the girls goes, okay, we're going to pray for Kazakhstan right now. And just starts leading prayer, and all you guys start praying, start tearing it up in prayer for Kazakhstan. Well, I mean, I'm in a room full of Muslim students, and they see these Christians start praying for them and their country. And let me tell you what, they broke down in tears, weeping. I mean, I'll never forget those people who broke down in tears, weeping. And it set such a standard that every time they couldn't wait to hear from these Chi Alpha groups across the United States giving a shout out to them. I want to say thank you. Say thank you for that simple investment in students. And boy, tomorrow, maybe during lunchtime or whatever, I could tell you guys some remarkable stories. I mean, just signs and wonders, miraculous things that God did in Kazakhstan and in Kyrgyzstan using Chi Alphans just like you who said, hey, we can give a year. We can give 9 months to go pioneer Chi Alpha in Kazakhstan, no problem. And they went and they did it. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Scott. Will you guys stand? Tomorrow, Scott will be in the PAV from 11:30 to 1:30. We'll be in the back room of the PAV. If you have questions, ask Scott. If there's things you just want to talk to him about or me or just, yeah, whatever to do with missions, we will be available to you. Please stop by and come and say hi. As we transition back to closing and worship, I was struck about every student prays and how that does something in our hearts when we pray about things that aren't about us. Let me give you a challenge for this week. When you sit down to eat a meal, instead of praying for your food, would you pray for the country that your core group adopted? Could you guys do that just for 1 week? And just pray for that country and ask the Lord to do something great in that country and to raise up laborers for that country and to see his kingdom go forward in that country. Can we do that for this week? Would that be a good application? Okay, let's worship the Lord. Guys, lead us.